We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Good evening. We're going to be studying from 2 Kings 22, an incident that took place in relation to King Josiah. King Josiah, he is one of the good guys, one of the five good kings in the nation of Judah. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. The southern kingdom, we talked about the fact this morning that the kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms. You had the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Josiah is a king in Judah. There were no good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. There were five good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Josiah is one of the good ones. And at this point in time that we're going to be talking about tonight, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, has fallen into wickedness and idolatry. And for 57 years prior to this point, they had not taken the Word of God seriously. Because you see, when Josiah becomes king, the two previous kings, Manasseh and Amon, were exceedingly wicked. And the nation had totally forsaken God. Now we pick up here at 2 Kings 22 and verse 1 with the scripture reading for tonight. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, and she was the daughter of... And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaidah of Boscath. And he did which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, for 57 years, there had not been a good king in the nation of Judah. Not since the days of his great-grandfather Hezekiah had there been a king who walked in right in the sight of the Lord. But I want you to notice why the text says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. It's not just a general statement, but we're told in verse number 2, he turned not from the right hand or to the left. He went neither to the right or to the left, but he held strictly to what God's Word said. And we talked about that a little bit this morning, that the only way that we can be faithful to God is to take Him at His Word, not to add to it, not to subtract from it, not to turn to the right, and not to turn to the left. And that's exactly what Josiah did. Now look at verse 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and the builders and the masons, to buy timber, to hewn stone, to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And so when Josiah becomes the king, the people have not cared for 57 years about the house of the Lord. And so what he says is, we've got to make some repairs. It's been neglected. And so he tells Shaphan the scribe, I want you to go see the priest, and I want you to gather the money, and then I want you to get it distributed. Go to the carpenters and those who take care of forming the stone, and I want you to have the house of God repaired. And so that's what he's going to do. And so he sends Shaphan, who is the scribe, to Hilkiah, who is the priest, to gather the money and to start the work, to get the contractors going. Well, apparently, while he is getting the money together, while Hilkiah is getting the money together, he makes an amazing discovery. I want you to look at verse 8 now. And Hilkiah the priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now you can almost hear the excitement in his voice. Now what's he talking about? I found the book of the law. The book that Hilkiah had found was the Pentateuch. It was the book of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now immediately you might think, the priest had lost the book of the law? This seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? But remember, for 57 years prior to this, the nation had been engaged in idolatry. And even the priesthood had become corrupt. Nobody cared about what God said. Now, some people even think that perhaps what had happened was that the book of the law had been hidden during the reign of Manasseh. Because he was so evil, they were afraid that if he found it, he would destroy it. You know, it's really a wonder that it was saved at all, that it survived at all. Because if you think about this, how is it that the book of God's law made it through all of those years of wickedness without somebody destroying it? Was it just carelessness? Did they just happen to overlook it? Was it the careful plan of some priest? Maybe some priest did this to protect it? I don't really know what the answer is or how this took place, but I do know this. Whatever happened, whether it was by friend or foe, you can rest assured that it was the providence of God. Now, the reason I say that is because Luke 21 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." I don't know if an enemy neglected it or if a priest hid it, but I'm sure that God's hand was in this. But one way or another, the law of God had been lost in Judah. Now, from that thought, I want to take the lesson tonight, and then we're going to come back to the text. The title of the sermon this evening is simply this: When the Word of God is Lost. And let me begin the sermon by saying this. I don't think there will ever be a time again when we will actually lose the written Word of God. I don't think we will see a time when there will be no copies available. Because if you think about it, there are countless millions of copies of the Bible that have been printed. It has been printed in hundreds of different languages. In fact, I was reading something the week before last about the Bible, that when the bestsellers list, the New York Times bestsellers list is put out, it used to be that the Bible was always on the top of the list as the number one seller. And it was there week after week after week, year after year after year. And they finally took it off the list because they said that's just a given. The Bible is the bestseller, and so they started with the next book. The Bible has millions and maybe billions of copies have been printed. It's available on the internet. It's available on CD. It's on computers. At one point, I sat down and just counted my own Bibles. I had 23 copies of the Bible. And so I don't believe that we will ever experience a time in which the Word of God will again be physically lost. But be that as it may, there is a sense in which the word of the law can be lost today. Number one, I want you to appreciate with me that the book of the law is lost today, first, when we don't teach it to our children. You know, God has given us children for such a very short time. And during that time, our number one task is to fill them with the Word of God. The Lord told the Jews under the old law, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, He said, "Thou shalt teach them to them diligently." That is, teach the statutes of the law to your children diligently. "And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He said, all through the day, when you get up in the morning, talk to your children about the law of God. During the day, when you're sitting together, talk to them about the law of God. When you put them to bed at night, talk to them about the law of God. And he says, if we fail to do that, listen, we're talking about when the word is lost. If we fail to do that, the book of the law of God will be lost in them. You know, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." There is a probability factor that is discussed in this verse. And brethren, the probability is, if we will train our children while they're very young, if we will teach them what is right, if we will fill their hearts with the Word of God, the probability is, when they get old, they will remain faithful. But you know, the probability factor applies the other way as well. Because if we don't teach them, if we don't fill their hearts with the Word of God, if we are half-hearted in our Christianity, and that's what they see living in us, the probability is that they will not be faithful. I want you to turn over a few chapters in your Bible, Judges chapter 2. We've talked about this before, but I want you to look at it. Because this is one of the most frightening passages in all of the Scripture. In Judges chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." But then I want you to notice verse number 10. "And also all of that generation were gathered unto their fathers," that is, they died. "And there arose another generation after them," their children, "which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done in Israel." Now this text says that the first generation was faithful. The Bible says they served the Lord. The generation after them was faithful. But then it says about their children that they knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done in Israel. Now, why is that? Why did their children not know the works that God had done in Israel? There's only one thing that I can conclude, and that is they were not sufficiently taught. And so we learn from that, that the law of the Lord is lost when we don't adequately and sufficiently teach it to our children. But here's number two. The book of the law is lost today when we don't preach it from our pulpits. There was a member of the church, he was telling me that he was on vacation and he was traveling, and he stopped at a congregation of the Lord's church, and he said he went in and he participated in the worship. And he told me that during the sermon, he said there was not one scripture used, not one scripture reference in the entire sermon. Brethren, there is an interesting and increasing trend in that direction with many congregations, because they would rather talk more about philosophy, and they would rather talk more about literature, and they would rather talk more about stories and jokes and poems than to look at what God says. But when we preach without Scripture, the Word of God is lost. The Word of God is lost. Now, why do I say that? Because the power is in the Word. You know, Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God in unto salvation." There is no power in philosophy to help my salvation. There is no power in a good joke or a poem to save me eternally. There's nothing I can find in literature that's going to save my soul. The power is in the Word. And that's why Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God can cut a man so as to expose him in a spiritual way. It can expose his weaknesses. But it's the only book that has that type of power. I had a preacher friend to tell me that they held a gospel meeting where he preaches, and the guest speaker came in and he said he did an outstanding sermon on the one true church of the New Testament. And he said after that lesson, one of the men in the congregation there got dearly upset, because he said, "That's offensive." He said, "You know, we might have had people who were visiting with us who were members of a denomination, and they might have heard that about the one church of the New Testament, and they might have been offended, and they might not come back." Brethren, let me tell you something. The Word of God is lost when we begin to water it down so as not to offend people. You know, Paul asked a very interesting question in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 11. He says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" Now, the context here is different, but the point is the same. And that is, the message needs to be plain. It needs to be understandable. And he uses the idea of a trumpet. The man who's going to give the trumpet warning so that they can prepare for battle. If he gets up and he just plays a song or blows a few notes, nobody knows what's going on and he doesn't get ready for the battle. The sound needs to be distinct and it needs to be clear. And a preacher could get in the pulpit and preach in such a vague manner that people don't get it. Or he could water down the truth so that people don't understand what he's talking about, and the Word of God would be lost. You know, it is important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was always loving when he taught. Nobody would question that. But sometimes his message offended people. In fact, in John chapter 6, the Bible says that Jesus taught the people, "I am the bread of life which has come down from heaven. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." In response to hearing that, some of the people did not like it. They thought that was offensive. They could not believe here is a man that they perceived to be a human being saying, "I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will live forever." And so verse 60 of John chapter 6 says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Now, they don't mean hard in the sense that, you know, we can't understand what he's saying, but this is hard in the sense of receiving it. This is hard for us to accept. We can't believe this man just said that. This is objectionable to us. And the text says they murmured, they complained about it, they thought it was objectionable, difficult to accept. And so verse 66, six verses later says, "And from that time, many of the disciples went back and they walked no more with him." They found the message so objectionable, they said, "We're not going to follow this man." But what is so very important, and this is what I want you to get out of this, though the people found the truth offensive and hard to accept, Jesus never changed it. Jesus never tried to soften it. He did not adjust it for the next time, saying, I offended people this time. Next time I'm going to make it a little bit easier. Did people get upset and leave? Yes, but you know what? If you really love people, you won't tell them anything but the truth, because nothing else can save them. And ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is lost when we begin to dilute it. And we also become nothing but ear ticklers instead of preachers of the gospel. Number three, the Word of God is lost when we don't teach it to other people. When I was in North Carolina, Brother Will T. Winchester came and held a gospel meeting for us. And the theme of that meeting came from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says this. This was the theme of the meeting. But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, what does that mean? What does that verse mean? It means if people don't see the gospel, if it is hidden from them, if they never hear it, they will be lost eternally. If people don't hear the gospel, they will be lost. Romans 10 and verse 14 ask a very pointed question, and that is, how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, if somebody doesn't go out and teach them, then the Word of God will be lost to them. They will die and they will go into eternity and go to hell. You know, when we think about things like that, we ought to have the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had. In Romans 1 and verse 14, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Now what's he mean when he says, I'm a debtor? Paul had the attitude, I have been saved by the gospel. And he felt a debt. He felt an obligation to teach it to other people. As a matter of fact, he said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. But he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Now, woe means it's going to be bad news if I don't do it. He says, not only do I feel a debt to teach other people the gospel, he says, woe is unto me if I don't preach other people the gospel. Brethren, the same thing applies to us. I've got a debt, and I also have an obligation. And woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I heard an illustration about a man who was standing in an alley. He had tattered clothes, and he was hungry, and somebody walked by the alley and saw him standing there. And they said to him, sir, they're giving away free bread at the local grocery store. And the man was excited and he ran to the grocery store and he got in line, and sure enough they were. And so he got all the free bread that he could eat and he began to stuff it in his mouth and he packed it in his pocket so that he would have some to eat later. And then he walked away. And as he left the store on his way back into town, he passed another hungry man who was standing in another alley. And he walked right by, and he did not say a word. Now, brethren, that man is us. Because we have the Word of life. We have the bread of life. And some of us walk right by and never mention it to those who are spiritually hungry. And the Word of God is lost when we do that. You know, we oftentimes talk about Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. And what will happen to us if we don't teach others the gospel? And we ought to talk about that. He talks about the fact if we don't teach others that we'll lose our own soul. And that's the part we oftentimes focus on. But I want you to listen to the first part of the verse. Ezekiel 3 and verse 18. The Lord says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked to turn from his wicked way, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He said, when I tell the wicked man he better repent or he's going to die, and you don't warn him, he's going to die and he will be lost. Now, what's the point? The Word of God is lost when we don't teach it to others. Here's number four. The Word of God is lost today when I don't study it. Now, what do I mean by that? David said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now think about this. Follow this. David said, I've hidden the Word of God in my heart. When I don't study the Word, when I don't feed upon it, it is lost in my life. Now follow me. The Word of God is hid in my heart, but I say it's lost in my life. Why do I say that? Because Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, out of the heart are the issues of life. In fact, just listen to this section. Indulge me for a minute. Let me read this to you. He says, my son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear to my saying, Let them not depart from thy eyes. Listen to my words. Study them. Meditate upon them, he says. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, what this passage is teaching us is that a man's conduct in his life comes from his heart. And if you fill your heart with garbage, your life will be trashy. Brother Ferris Austin used to say, when we were teenagers, he used to say, garbage in, garbage out. Now, that's kind of a rough paraphrase of what this is teaching, but this is what it's teaching. If I don't fill my heart with the Word of God, then the Word of God will be lost in my life, because I'm going to fill my heart with something, and whatever's in my heart is what's going to come out in my life. Jesus illustrated that in Matthew 15 and verse 8, when he said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. The Lord teaches me that what goes on the outside starts from the inside. It all starts from the heart. And that's why Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, let's go back to the text here. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22 and verse 9. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king. He carried out the king's message. He went and got the money. He found out about the word of the law from Hilkiah. Then he comes back to the king. He came to the king and he brought the king word again. And he said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and they have delivered it to the hands of them that do the work and that have the oversight over the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. He said, king, I did what you said with regard to the money. I faithfully followed your instructions. But something happened that was far more important than that. While I was there talking to Hilkiah, he found the book of the law of God. Let me read it to you. And he did. Now here's the last point this evening. And that is, what do you do when the word of God has been lost? Here's verse 11. And it came to pass. Now remember, Shaphan has just read the law to the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye and inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. When Shaphan came and read him the book of the law, remember, it's been hidden. No one has seen it. He's never heard this before. And so when he hears the word of God read to him, he is upset. And he rents his clothes. We're going to read later that he wept. He says, we are in big trouble because our nation has departed from serving God. What are we to do here? He's in a tragic circumstance. Now, I want you to notice here, there are two consequences that he mentions when the Word of God is lost. Number one, he says, the wrath of God is kindled against us. And number two, he says, we do not hearken unto the Word. Brethren, the same thing's true today. When the Word of God is lost today, the wrath of God is kindled against us, and we do not hearken unto His Word. If we don't teach it to our children, they don't know it, and they don't hearken to it. If I don't hide it in my heart, the wrath of God is kindled against me, and I will not hearken to it. If we don't preach it from our pulpits, the Word of God is lost, the wrath of God is kindled against us, and we will not hearken to it. Now look at verse 14. And Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess. Because, remember, the king said, go inquire of God for me. So they went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhaz, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods. Do you remember what we read this morning about King Jeroboam? Do you remember what he was about to do when the young prophet came to him? He had built an altar there, and right next to that altar, he was lighting incense, burning incense to these false gods. And at that time, the young prophet came to him, and he prophesied against that altar. And he said to him, "Altar, altar, the day is coming that a king will be born. His name is going to be Josiah. He's going to be a good king. He's going to get rid of all of this foolishness in the kingdom, and he's going to burn the bones of these wicked prophets." Keep that in mind. Because Huldah tells these servants of the king, "Go back and tell Josiah that the nation has departed from me, that they're burning incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus say to him, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, as touching the words which thou hast read, because thy heart was tender, and because thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and because thou hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the word unto the king again. And so the prophetess Huldah says, "Go back and tell the king. The things he read in the law, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to be bad. God is going to punish this nation. But also tell King Josiah, because he is a good man, because he has a tender heart, because he wept when he heard the word of God, because he rent his clothes, because he repented, tell him, I'm not going to do it in his lifetime. I'll wait until after he dies, and he will die in peace." But I want you to notice this, because there's one more thing. One more thing that's very important. Not only must a person humble his heart, not only must a person have a penitent spirit, but they have to follow through with obedience. And that is something you see throughout the Bible. If you read into chapter 23, which I will not do tonight, you will see that King Josiah did exactly that. He followed through in obedience. He went and he burned all the vessels of Baal. He killed all the idolatrous priests. He destroyed the sodomites, the homosexual prostitutes' houses. He removed the priests and the high places and destroyed them. He defiled the Topheth, which was the ritual site for the burning of children, according to verse 10. The name of that place comes from the Hebrew word Toph, which literally means a drum. And in this place, they engaged in idolatry. They would offer children as sacrifices, and they would beat on a drum there to cover the cries of the children who were being burned to death as they were sacrificed to this idol god. He got rid of that. He removed the horses and the chariots dedicated to the sun. He broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He put the wizards and the soothsayers and the witches and the idols out of the land. And he dug up the bones of the idolatrous prophets and he burned them on the altar. Exactly like the young prophet said in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 2. Brethren, sometimes people have the idea that when they become a servant of the Lord, they say, "I'm going to change a little bit at a time." Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I can't give up everything right now because, you know, I love this and I'll change a little bit at a time. I just became a Christian, you know, I can't give it all up at once." But I want you to appreciate with me that King Josiah changed all at once and he did it right then. And the Bible says the Lord was pleased with him. He knew better than this idea, "I'm going to hang on to some things until later." He executed an across-the-board house cleaning in Judah. And 2 Kings 23 and verse 25 says, "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned unto the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might. Neither after him arose any like unto him." Now, I know that this lesson took place a long time ago, but still it is so very relevant. Because still today, the book of the law of God is lost with many people. And still today, at this point, it's not too late to find it. And when we do find it today, it's not too late to handle it. And when we do handle it, we have to handle it the same way that Josiah did. That is, in godly sorrow, repent for your neglect and turn to the Lord in wholehearted obedience.